This morning, I'm going to return to a text that I preached on about 4 years ago, and I also preached it last Sunday up in Scott's Bluff. So I warned my grandson, I said, now you're going to hear almost a similar message. I've done some reworking of this, and it's a little bit different than what I preached last Sunday. I've added some things and included a little more with the helpful side of it. But I believe this will help some folks today. I'm going to deal with a wounded spirit. Since I've been home, I've chatted with some that have conversed with me about those that are dealing with a wounded spirit. And I said, you know, what I preached last Sunday would be very helpful, I think. And I got to thinking, well, I'll get the outline, but I said my outline is not good for somebody else just to take unless they hear the preaching, because it's just kind of signpost what I'm going to say and deal with, and they may not be able to make heads or tails out of my notes. So rather than just rewriting the notes, I've rewritten them, and I decided to preach because I believe it can be helpful for each of us here today. You see, there's many who have experienced a wounded spirit. Everyone here has probably had your spirit wounded one time or another. And without God's remedy, there are those who have literally destroyed their life and become very miserable. And not only destroyed their life, but they have influenced negatively the lives of those that are around them. Some who have experienced a wounded spirit without God's remedy have so destroyed their life, they've destroyed their own health. You see, a wounded spirit is like rottenness to the bones, and it does impact your health. How you deal with this problem will determine your quality of life. It will also determine your achievements, what you do in life, and your level of joy or lack thereof. And they will also impact how you influence those that are around you. Now, Proverbs chapter 18, I'll read verse 8. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost part of the belly. Now here we see that a wounded spirit happens because of what somebody says. You've heard the old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt. That's the biggest lie that's ever been told. We can heal from physical wounds quicker than many times we can hurt or heal from things that's been said that hurt us. Now drop down to verse 14. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit, who can bear it? Now let's jump back to chapter 17 and verse 22. Chapter 17, verse 22. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. One more, chapter 15 in verse 13. Chapter 15 in verse 13. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you, and I ask for your strength, your wisdom, as I preach these truths. Father, I pray that I could be your servant, that I would preach in such a way that it would be honorable to your word, and it would glorify our Heavenly Father. And then, Lord, I pray for each person here, because everyone will experience this challenge in life and probably experience it multiple times. And Father, I pray that you could use this message, these verses, these lessons to strengthen believers to know how to deal with a wounded spirit. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You'll find that some people have divided the human being or the person into five basic parts. There is the physical aspect. There is the emotional, the mental, the social, and the spiritual. And you'll find that all five of these kind of make up the components of who a person is. You can seriously wound a person physically, or a person can be hurt physically. They can break an arm, break a hand, they can cut themselves. And if it's not too serious, such that it brings physical death, they can heal with it, or they can heal such to deal with the scar or what is left. But as long as they have a strong spirit to recover. The Bible tells us that when there's a physical injury, if there's a strong spirit within the person, it will encourage them and help them heal. You go to hospitals. I've visited many hospitals with many people and been around for many doctors' comments. And I've heard many doctors make this comment, well, we've done what we could. It's up to them. They have to have the spirit within them or the want to heal and get better. But if they give up inside, they may not make it. And that's the spirit of man. You see, somebody can be hurt very badly physically, but if they have a strong spirit, it will help them in the recovery. However, you'll find many have been wounded physically, socially, or whatever, but had a wounded spirit and never really recover. Their life becomes a mess from that point over. They're discouraged, they're despondent, they've given up in life. Maybe they didn't die, but they've given up in life. And so what you do with a wounded spirit is going to make a great difference in your life. When you speak of the spirit of man, it is very much similar to the soul of man. And I've given definition. The soul includes the mind, the will, and the emotions and the conscience. And so when we talk about the spirit of man, we're talking about the soul, and that is the spiritual part of an individual. And that's that what animates and makes us an individual and our personality and who we are. And other than our physical differences, that makes our personality different one from another. Now, you'll find people that may have similar personalities, but everybody is unique, and it's unique because of the soul or the mind, will, emotions, and the conscience. That's what changes in all of that. It has to do with that inner fortitude, the confidence, purpose for life, and living. Now then, here is how the soul or the spirit of man is wounded. The injury enters a person through his mind. We said the mind, the emotions, the will, and the conscience. This type of an injury enters through the mind. Somebody gives you a horrific insult. That hurts. They come up to somebody that's overweight and uses terminology that is offensive because of their weight. It hurts. Somebody that's underweight and uses offensive terms, that hurts. There's a death of a loved one, and it hurts. There is a fracture within a relationship, and it was a close relationship, and there's a fracture. It hurts. That is all enters through our thinking capacity. We register it, we understand it, and from there, our thinking then triggers our emotion. Once we think upon and receive what has happened, what we've heard, then it triggers our emotions. Now, when we talk about something that's going to wound the spirit, we're not talking about joy and happy and laughter and those type of emotions. We're talking about the emotions of becoming sad, angry, depressed, discouraged, despondent. You see, once we start to think about it, it then triggers our emotions. And from there, it triggers our will. What are we going to do? We make choices of how we're going to respond. I'm going to go and do this. I'll say this. If they're going to say that to me, I'll say this to them. You see, we register through our thinking capacity what has been said, and our emotions start flaring up, and our flaring up affects our will, and so then we respond by saying hurtful things to them. Or we make choices in quitting a job, or we make choices in breaking a relationship, or we make choices in turning from God. And so the wounded spirit, typically, when we don't follow God's remedy, it will be controlled by what our flesh will do. And it's a very dangerous and a very sad journey. Now then, our mind will do the thinking, our emotions will do the feeling, our will will do the choosing, but it's our conscience that is supposed to be the governor of all three of those. And the conscience is only as good as it is taught biblically. Now, he has put within our conscience that there is a God, and God has created us likewise within our conscience that there is basic right and wrong. But man in the flesh and even carnal Christians can sear their conscience. And our conscience is only as good as it is taught biblically. Now, let me illustrate this from a positive aspect. I've grown up in a Christian home. I was saved at a young age. I have been taught biblical truth most all my life. And I've had parents that have disciplined me to live that biblical truth. And then as I went on my own, I developed those convictions and I understood biblical truth. And I've allowed biblical truth, for the most part, I'm not perfect, to govern in my conscience and to govern my thinking, my emotions, and my will. Now, when a conscience is biblically taught, you know, there's times I want to get angry. Traffic's too slow, I want to get angry. I like things to happen like this. I'm the type of person that I just want everything to happen yesterday, be done yesterday. I may not have started planning for it till today, but I wanted it done yesterday. And so if something gets in the way, it upsets the plans. And the first response is I want to get angry because something's getting in the way of letting that happen. My conscience grabs me by my emotions, by the collar, and puts me in the corner, and it says, now, don't you go there. Because James says, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And so I take a minute, sometimes a few more minutes, to let the Spirit of God do a work through my conscience. And I say, okay, no, it's not right to be angry. There's a purpose for this. Shape it up, do right. You see, my conscience has governed my emotions, and it's going to govern my thinking, and then it's going to govern my choices. You see, if particularly in a driving situation, if I let my emotions be controlled by the flesh, I could all of a sudden find myself slapped with a road rage ticket. You see, you make bad choices. Now, I said a conscience is only as good as it is taught biblically. I've shared this several years ago. I was visiting a young lady in a hospital up in Scottsbluff, Nebraska. A friend of hers who I knew had asked me to go visit, been even in her young 20s. She had lived a very wicked life. And they had shared a little bit of the wickedness that she had lived, what she'd been involved in, and different things. And as I went in, a young preacher chatted with her. And one of the comments I made, I said, I suppose you're carrying a lot of guilt for the way you've lived your life. And she looked at me and said, you know, I've never felt guilty about it at all. Now, to me, that was a shocker. But then I learned the principle, your conscience is only as good as it's biblically taught. She'd never been taught biblical truth. And it was the flesh that governed her conscience. And you see, the more you abandon biblical truth, the more the conscience abandons biblical truth. That's why our country is in the shape it is. We've had presidents lie to us, lie through the teeth. The news media said, yeah, they were lying, but you know, there's times it's good to lie. And sometimes it's okay to lie, and there's certain things we ought to lie about. That's not what the Bible teaches. And so our whole culture is very comfortable with lying. Our culture has abandoned God's word, and they're very comfortable with widespread immorality, open immorality. You see, they've seared their conscience against biblical truth. And therefore, they have unbiblical emotions, unbiblical thinking, and unbiblical choices. And when your spirit is wounded, if your conscience is not taught biblically to help govern those three things, you will have those three problems. Now, let me explain a few things about a wounded spirit. First, everyone is vulnerable to a wounded spirit, the godly and the ungodly. As an example of the godly, there was David in the Old Testament when Saul was chasing him. Most of the times when Saul had wounded his spirit and offended him and hurt him and brought discouragement into his life, and if you'll read and study the Psalms, you'll find a lot of those Psalms. In the first half, you see the great discouragement that David was feeling and experiencing in his emotions, and how they're all after me and nobody likes me and they cast me in the pit and they would kill me. And then he starts thinking about the goodness of his God and how God's always protected him. And we see that he begins focusing upon God, and there is a change in what he says. And by the time that psalm is ended, he's rejoicing in the Lord. And so we see that the godly are vulnerable. You and I are vulnerable to have our spirit wounded. What are we going to do with it? How are we going to respond? The ungodly are obviously vulnerable to a wounded spirit. Saul is another one. And we see that when his spirit was wounded, he went to the point of going to a witch to find answers, the witch of Endor, to find answers as what to do and how to make decisions. And we see that he had wrong thinking and made wrong choices. And so both the godly and the ungodly are vulnerable. Next, the wounding of a spirit is always rooted in a sinful act. Do you realize if I never sinned in my life, I'd never offend anybody or be offensive? Now, if I'm preaching truth and that's offensive, that would be one thing. But I'm talking about saying something stupid that I shouldn't have said that offends somebody. Or being a little selfish. You see, every wound that wounds a spirit is rooted in sinful behavior. The reason David's spirit was wounded is because Saul was living in sin and chasing him and slandering him. You'll find also Elijah. His spirit was wounded when Jezebel threatened to kill him, and he became scared and he runs and he wants to be done with the ministry. He wants to quit. He says, I'm no better than my fathers. I just want to die. He becomes suicidal. Just let me die. Kill me, God. I'm not going to kill myself. I don't want to do that. But God, just kill me. Take me home. I'm done. But that was rooted in the sinful behavior of Jezebel and the things she said. So now here's something else. A wounded spirit that refuses to heal is the fruit of unbiblical thinking. Now let me review these three things. First of all, everyone's vulnerable to have a wounded spirit. Number two, a wounding of a spirit is always rooted in a sinful act. But also, a wounded spirit that refuses to heal is the fruit of unbiblical thinking. You see, unbiblical thinking, as I said, produces unbiblical emotions. And then that produces unbiblical choices. We have a classic example in 1 Samuel chapter 26. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 26. This is one of those occasions where David was not thinking biblically, and he allowed the wounded spirit to fester. In 1 Samuel 26, this is after Saul had been chasing him, David was weary. And in verse 18 and 19, here's what he said. And he said, "Wherefore doth my Lord thus pursue after his servant? For what have I done? Or what evil is in mine hand? Now therefore I pray thee, let my Lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord have stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering. But if they be the children of men, cursed be they before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods." You see, here was a wounded spirit festering, and in its festering it had unbiblical thinking. In all of the problems that David had encountered with Saul chasing after him and trying to kill him and trying to destroy him, he discovered that God always protected him and was always there to intervene. And now with unbiblical thinking, he says, "You have chased me. I need to leave the land and go serve other gods." That's wrong. That's unbiblical thinking. There is no wound, there is no injury, there is nothing that will happen to you that justifies abandoning your worship or serving of God. Unbiblical thinking. And certainly there was unbiblical emotions that went with it. Then he made unbiblical choices. Verse 1 of chapter 27. And David said in his heart, "I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul." There's your unbiblical thinking again. God said he would be the next king and God would protect him. "There is nothing better for me than I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand." And David arose and he passed over. And it goes on to tell where he went and what he did. And you will discover, as I've mentioned, that the one bad choice led to another bad choice, that led to another bad choice, that led to calamity and catastrophe. And unless you're willing to deal with a wounded spirit, that typically is the end of a wounded spirit that's not ministered by the things of God. Now then, you will also find that a wounded spirit will experience a level of despair. That's hopelessness and helplessness. And that's exactly where David thought he was. My friends, if you're in Christ, there is always hope. And as a child of God, there is always help for the occasion. Now, what is God's remedy for a wounded spirit? I did not say what will keep you from ever getting a wound. Those will happen. That's life. But what's God's remedy for helping a wounded spirit? And these are very simple, very repetitive, but sometimes it's the simplest things we overlook. The first thing is to cling to the Lord. Psalm 46:1 says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." Who are you going to run to? Psalm 62:7-8, "In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." Selah. Proverbs 18:10, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is saved." In 1 Peter, we are told, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." Who you fellowship with will determine how you respond when your spirit is wounded. First, I said, cling to the Lord. Second, study the Word of God to teach your conscience how to govern your mind, your will, and your emotions. 2 Timothy 3:16, 17 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine." That's teaching biblical truth. "For reproof." That means to reprimand our wrong thinking and wrong choices. Every one of us needs to be reprimanded by God's word and sometimes by one of God's children, but especially by God's word from time to time. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. Help to correct, stop the bad, start the good. And then it says, for instruction in righteousness. That means it can teach us what's right and what's wrong. And then verse 17 says that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. This includes teaching us how to deal with our conscience, how to deal with our emotions, how to deal with a wounded spirit. Study God's Word. It is God's Word that will teach your conscience how to govern your thinking, your emotions, and your choices. It is God's Word that will teach you why people hurt people. You've heard the old expression, can't we all just get along? No, we're sinners. And some are sinners saved by grace. And nobody's perfect. Now that doesn't justify sinful behavior, but you need to understand people are people and we still live in this sin-cursed world. And people are going to hurt people. I never want to hurt anyone. I never want to say things that would hurt people. I mean, I don't want to avoid speaking biblical truth. And if speaking with the right spirit and the right heart, biblical truth, hurts somebody, that I cannot help. But if I have a selfish, devious, or malicious spirit and say things or do things to hurt people, that's wrong. I don't want to do that. But folks, I'm afraid in the humanity of me and in the humanity of you, there will be occasions we will do something like that. And so we need God's Word to teach us why people hurt people. And we need God's Word to teach us right thinking when we're hurt. Or right thinking when we hurt someone else. The Bible teaches that we need to go and apologize and make amends and try to make it right. But it also teaches us, now we can control what we do, but we can't control what somebody else does. What if somebody hurts you and they don't care and they don't apologize? What are you going to do about it? What if the hurt is incredibly deep? Well, right thinking takes us to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessity, in persecution, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. You see, we take selfishness out of the picture in biblical thinking, and we put Christ into the center of it. Turn also to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. God's Word tells us, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. And when we talk about temptation, we can talk about the trials, and it can talk about somebody wounding your spirit and wounding it very deeply. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. In other words, as a child of God, your spirit will never be wounded beyond what God will enable you to bear. You see, this changes our thinking about the wound. If all you do is focus on the hurt, somebody has put it this way, the more you think about it, the more you think about it. That sounds repetitive, but it is so true. You start thinking on it, and you think on it, and you think on it, you dwell on it, and you think on it, and then it begins really impacting your emotions. And it begins impacting your choices. But if you will think the way God wants you to think, it'll change your total outlook. Then God's Word will teach you right feelings. I'm talking about your emotions. In James chapter 1, verse 20, that's the verse that says, the wrath of man doeth not the righteousness of God. So you know there are emotions that simply are not good. And so you don't go there. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. I think this is the passage I want. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Hebrews 12, beginning with verse 14. Follow peace with all men, holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Here we're taught that when we allow our emotions to take control and run away, it not only destroys our life, but it defiles those that are around us. We don't sin. We don't defile our emotions and just defile us. It touches all of those around us in our life. And so it teaches us right feelings. God's Word will teach you right choices. God's Word very clearly defines right and wrong. So I said, first of all, cling to the Lord. Second, study God's Word. Third, seek godly counsel. Not just any counsel, but seek godly counsel. Proverbs 12:25. Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. And we're talking about a good and a godly and a biblical word. When somebody can come alongside and encourage you according to God's word and strengthen you, you need to have godly friends in your life that can encourage you to make right choices. And I'll tell you what, if you have carnal or ungodly friends, they will encourage you to make bad choices. So be careful who your friends are. Job 6:25 begins, how forcible are right words. They can have an impact in our life. Proverbs 11:14, where no counsel is, the people fall, but the multitude of counselors, there is safety. One, cling to the Lord. Two, study God's word. Three, seek godly counselors. And then finally, develop a certain appreciation for the school of life. You see, life is a school of hard knocks and training. Some people graduate, some flunk, but life is a school of training. Now, you can go to a college and have all kinds of degrees behind your name, but that doesn't always relate into common sense. And that doesn't always relate into appreciating the school of life that teaches us. Here's a couple of verses that help us understand that life is a school for life. In Romans 8:28, these two verses I've worked with you on, and they both must go together. But Romans 8:28, all things work together for good for them that love God. Do you know what? It's not good that somebody wounds your spirit, but when it has happened, it is a time to have a good learning lesson. It's a time to learn in life. How to deal with it. How to deal with it in a godly way. Let it develop your character and prepare you for what God has in store down the road. There are many people who God has used in marvelous ways. Well, we could go to Peter in the New Testament. I'll tell you what, he was up, he was down, he was up, he was down, and he went through some pretty hard knocks in his spiritual training. But it equipped him to become the preacher on the day of Pentecost. This wound that you're facing today may very well be training you spiritually and strengthening you for another service that God is preparing you for down the road. It is strengthening you in your relationship with God. You see, this comes back to having biblical thinking. All right. The other side is 2 Corinthians 4:15. All things work to a down to God's glory. You've been wounded in the spirit. Somebody has hurt you. It is a time for you to grow spiritually and become stronger, but it's also an opportunity for you to glorify God in how you respond and how you deal with it. If this hurt was a public hurt and others know about it and others see it, I will guarantee you everybody else's eyes is on you to see how you're going to respond. And if you respond according to the flesh with unbiblical thinking and unbiblical emotions and unbiblical choices, you're going to bring a reproach to the name of Jesus Christ. But if you have learned to respond with biblical thinking, biblical emotions, and biblical choices, then you will be able to use that wound to bring glory to God. Now, there's a verse that talks about rejoicing. Oh, it was back in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. Rather, I rejoice in the infirmities. Now, I'm not talking about let's go out and look for problems. And let's get a martyr's complex and let's deal with all, try to have all this come. No, but when it does come, let's rejoice that we now have an opportunity to demonstrate something to glorify God in how we respond. And so number one, cling to God. Number two, study the scriptures. Number three, seek godly counsel. Number four, develop an appreciation for the school of life that can train and strengthen you in your walk with God. The fact of the matter is this, everyone here has had a wounded spirit, will have their spirit wounded, or right now is living with a wounded spirit. You face two choices. You can either choose to selfishly embrace that wounded spirit with unbiblical thinking, unbiblical emotions, and unbiblical choices, and bring a level of ruin to your life and living, because that's what it will do. You will go down one of two roads. There's no middle road on this. It'll be one of two roads. Either you will choose to embrace it with unbiblical thinking, in unbiblical emotions, and unbiblical choices, and bring a level of ruination to your life and the even lives around you, because you will impact the lives around you. Or you can choose God's remedy, cling to the Lord, study the Word, seek godly counsel, and appreciate the school of life that God has for you. Then you will testify in unison with the psalmist from Psalm 147, verse 3. Praise ye the Lord, for it is a good thing to sing praises unto our God. For it is pleasant and praises calmly. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. You see, that's what David discovered by coming to the Lord and trusting His Word. Father, we come to You today, and I pray that You will take this message and these lessons from God's Word, first of all, to do a work in somebody that's dealing with a wound right now, that may have chosen some unbiblical thinking and responses. And bring conviction. Teach their conscience to know better and to do better. And then, Father, I pray, equip every one of us for the wound that may come sometime in the near future, so that when we travel through that, we can give You glory and we can grow in grace. In Jesus' precious name, amen.